This time I'd like you to get your Bibles and go ahead and turn back to the book of Esther, to the 9th chapter. Briefly, I'm going to take us through a string of passages tonight before we make some comments and think together about the subject of Christmas and the Christian. This is, I might say, it's that one time about every 7 years when I get to divide the congregation and offend everybody in the room. So, Esther 9, verses 20 and 22. Again, let's give our attention to these readings from God's Word. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar and also the 15th day of the same, year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another, and gifts to the poor. I'd like you to turn forward now to the Gospel of John, to the 10th chapter. John chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. John chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Let's turn forward to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And finally, please turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, often referred to as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The last time that Christmas fell on a Sunday was in 2005. And that was the first time that I remember there being actually the coinciding of the holiday with the holy day, and that this was such a big deal in the church. All the major news outlets ran various pieces that year on how many American churches were actually going to cancel their Sunday services to give way for what they were calling family Christmas time and various other kinds of celebrations. And actually, many cited, this was back in 2005, many cited the fact of low attendance in 1994, which was the previous time that Christmas had fallen on a Sunday. And they cited that as the reason for canceling their services in 2005. Well, here we are again at that same kind of a crossroads here in 2011. And the trajectory that began in 1994, at least that far back, at least that's as far back in my memory as I remember it being an issue, that trajectory that was began at that time seems to be increasingly the trend for evangelical churches in North America. The estimates are that about 1 in 10 Christian congregations in America were closed today. And this growing trend among churches is even more striking, I think, in light of the fact that what we might call the ubiquitous St. Arbuck's chapels, you don't know what I'm talking about. In other words, the Starbucks coffee houses have ran a campaign this year, especially advertising that they will be open on Christmas Day, welcoming everyone to come and spend time within that hallowed space that is Starbucks. As one author has noted, something is wrong with this picture. Now, undoubtedly, you can tell just from my comments that I'm speaking negatively tonight about that growing trend within American Christianity. And yet, although I'm speaking negatively about it, I do not want this evening to be merely a finger-pointing out there and a head-shaking in regard to how bad everybody else is. Rather, I want us in here tonight to grapple with the issues. I'd like us to try to think through subjects such as divine commands, holiday seasons, and our responses, both individual and corporately. In other words, what is our attempt to walk faithfully in the cultural context that we find ourselves in today? What is that to look like? And I'd like to tackle this tonight by really just considering two basic principles that we need to keep in check, and we need to keep with some conviction, I think, as we consider a biblical response to the Christmas season. And the first is, and there's just going to be 2 points tonight. The first is holy day observance versus holiday observance. Holy day observance versus holiday observance. The second point is going to be corporate versus individual observance. Corporate versus individual observance. I'm well aware of the fact that the literal meaning of the word holiday is, in fact, holy day. But this is simply not the case any longer in our society. In other words, we don't use the term that way any longer. A holiday in our day and age is not at all determined any longer by it being attached to something sacred, something divine, something religious, and therefore insisting upon using it in its older connotation today, I would forward, is about as advisable as insisting on using the word gay in terms of its former usage. Change happens in the way we use terms, and this has happened with this word holiday. And therefore, it's helpful, I think, for us to make a distinction between the one holy day that Christ has instituted in the church, in other words, the Lord's Day, and then make a distinction between that and the many different holidays that will differ from culture to culture and from society to society. And it's imperative that the church regains the conviction that there is only one high holy day on our calendars in the new covenant. That is a conviction that has been lost in the modern church, and it is something that we must regain as a church. There is only one high holy day in the Christian church in the new covenant. And that day comes not once a year. It doesn't come quarterly. It doesn't even come monthly. But each and every week that day comes. All year long. We are to begin each week of our lives on the first day of the week by gathering as the covenant people of God and, frankly, resting our lives upon our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do that with the mindset as we anticipate, finally and forever, entering the eternal Sabbath rest at the end of the age. Every beginning of every week is to be a foretaste of our heavenly inheritance. And frankly, nothing should ever compare to that. There should be nothing in our lives, there should be nothing that our culture or our society can put forth to us that can ever compare with getting that foretaste of our promised inheritance. Coming together as God's people on the first day of the week, each week. It is very interesting that today, if one holds to a weekly Lord's Day observance, in other words, if one holds to that, and I will argue it, that biblical position that the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath, and no one should labor or make others labor for them on Sundays, they are labeled within not just our society, they're labeled within the Christian church today as being under the law still, or as being Old Testament in their approach to the Christian life. But isn't it ironic, or at least it strikes me as ironic, that usually it is those who are accusing others of being legalistic on this matter that then actually themselves go back under the law in practice by erecting all kinds of annual, seasonal, Old Testament-like high holy days. And they then bend the church's calendar around those days and act as though Christ has never come. Easter, Christmas, Lent, etc., etc. But as Paul so clearly said concerning this cycle of annual so-called holy days, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In fact, it is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, it's because of His life, His death, and His resurrection that we have been set free from annual and seasonal holy days that were put in place until the time of redemption. And now in Christ we have been returned to. There's actually been a return to that lost pre-fall cyclical pattern of one day in every seven that we celebrate together. And when we come back to, and when that becomes an important part of our lives again as a church where there's the weekly Lord's Day, that really draws us into and engages us in a life with God like those annual feasts could never accomplish. Those annual seasonal shadows could never draw the worshipers into an engagement in their daily lives with God like the weekly Lord's Day does. When we become serious about keeping the weekly Lord's Day, it engages every other day of our life. We have to actually think about it. We actually have to plan for it. We actually have to live around it all of our life, every single week. And so there's this full-orbed, pervasive, everyday way that the yearly celebrations could never and can never foster in us in our drawing near to God. Let me ask, and maybe you can think about it. Is the church more fervent for God today? Is the church more fervent for God and His Christ today in our culture because of the pervasive Christmas services that go on throughout our land? Has that actually drawn people closer to the Lord? By neglecting the ordained Lord's Day in favor of man-made observances like Christmas and Easter, are we really influencing our society? Are we really bringing glory to God? I think what we're seeing happen in our culture today is the fruit of the change of a focus on the one ordained day to then erecting all these other days. And what the fruit is that basically when holiday comes in conflict with holy day, holiday wins out. This hasn't endeared us more to God. This hasn't drawn the church into a more fervent relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, it cannot, because nothing can except that weekly gathering of His saints at His call, when He draws us to Himself and He promises to meet with us then and pour out His blessing upon us. That's how we grow more fervent. These other well-meaning, maybe, non-ordained holidays can never accomplish that kind of sanctification in our lives. It's undoubtedly ironic, I am sure, to the watching world that those who go around errantly talking about putting Christ back into Christmas are quick to ditch Him when regular weekly called worship gets in the way of the holiday. It just strikes me. I haven't talked with a non-Christian friend, but what can they be possibly thinking when on one side we say, let's put Christ back into Christmas, and then on the other side of our mouth we're shutting church for Christmas? It's important for us, I think, to hear again in light of these things the exhortation that comes to us in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So even though we might have annual holidays in our culture, Labor Day, birthdays, the Christmas season, these are to be distinguished from the one divinely established holy day, the Lord's Day. And it is at this point that the church should be able to make distinctions, frankly, as to the activity, the church's activity based upon the instructions of Christ in the Great Commission. This then brings us to consider, secondly, tonight, corporate versus individual observance. Corporate versus individual observance. In the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, you might want to have that in front of you. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus is very clear. Jesus very clearly sends the church forth into the world with simple instructions as to how to make disciples. And His instructions to us as to how we are to make someone a disciple of Christ is that we are to baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we are to teach them to observe whatsoever He has commanded. And it is right there that we get the parameters of corporate or church observances. That is to say, for the church to call you to observe something, there must be a command from Christ to observe it. No command, no call to observe. It's really that simple. In other words, the church is not commissioned to take their cues from the culture and set up things like Super Bowl Sunday or a Mother's Day Sunday or even an Easter Sunday or a Christmas Sunday or let me even say a Reformation Day Sunday. Because Christ never commanded those kinds of observances, and that is, in fact, the bottom line with these matters. He never asked us to remember him as an infant in a manger. He never asked the church to remember him that way. He never asked his church to hold special services at midnight or by candlelight or any such thing. He simply said concerning the weekly Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And concerning the Lord's Supper, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. And therefore, each week we come at his call and we observe his day. And it can't escape our mind because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. We come by worshiping him as he's commanded us to do. That is why Protestant churches, especially those coming out of the Puritan tradition, have not historically held special services or held to annual holy days like Christmas and Easter and other days that you'll find within Roman Catholic churches. Because actually, according to the Great Commission, the conviction of the Protestant churches were, we can't hold those days. It's not just that we didn't, it was that we can't. The congregation cannot be called to observe something that Christ has not commanded. But let me shift gears now and talk on the individual level. On the individual or even the family or societal level, we are not limited to only those things that Christ has commanded. In fact, Christ's kingdom, as he said, is not of this world, and he never spoke concerning those matters. And as we live in our various societies, we will have major events that happen that will affect the lives of the people living within whatever society we happen to be within. Those events will cause us to pause at times. They will cause us to remember or mark those events on a regular basis. And I'm contending this evening that that is entirely okay. And in fact, it's even endorsed by Jesus' own actions during his earthly ministry. And we see this in John chapter 10, verses 22 through 23, that we read earlier about Jesus being in the temple, being in Jerusalem at the temple during the Feast of Dedication, which we know today as the celebration of Hanukkah. Hanukkah. Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication, was an 8-day festival celebrating the rededication of the temple. And a legend, I think, was all it was a legend that the lamps in the temple miraculously kept burning even after the oil that fueled the lamps had run out. Because of the issue of the lamps, therefore, this festival was also called the Festival of Lights. And as you might imagine, and it would have been pretty amazing to walk around Jerusalem at that time It was accompanied by extra candles being lit in houses throughout the city of Jerusalem. Scholars agree that this festival was deliberately placed at the time of the celebration of the winter solstice, and it was recast with new meaning and a new focus. Listen to what Matthew Henry has to say. A great, trustworthy commentator, Matthew Henry, says, "It was at the Feast of Dedication," speaking of this passage in John 10, "it was at the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter, a feast that was annually observed by consent, in remembrance of the dedication of a new altar and the purging of the temple by Judas Maccabeus after the temple had been profaned and the altar defiled. We have the story of it in large at in the history of the Maccabees. The celebrating of it was not confined to Jerusalem as that of the divine feasts, but by everyone observing it in his own place." And then here's the key words. "Everyone observed it throughout Israel, not as a holy time. It is only a divine institution that can sanctify a day. But they observed it as a good time, as the days of Purim were celebrated." So that mention of Purim is actually good for us, so we can consider that as well. Purim is another celebration that is mentioned in the Bible, which is a civil holiday that was celebrated by the Jews. That was not an ordained day of worship. I read twice now through the passage there in Esther chapter 9, that because the month had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days of sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. In other words, this is a special day that was never commanded as a church holy day that the Jews celebrated by feasting, by being glad, by sending gifts and doing works of charity. By every account and indication, this is a good and legitimate thing for God's people to do and to engage in. Indeed, our Reformed forefathers seem to be able to make these distinctions that seem to be lost on us today. George Gillespie, it's not a name that's common among us today, but Gillespie wrote one of the most stinging rebukes against Romanism and extra-biblical intrusions into worship. He understood Purim to be a civil holiday, not an institution of divine worship, saying these days of Purim were only appointed to be days of civil mirth and gladness. And so we do have, and that's the point I'm trying to make, is we do have biblical instances of times of gift giving, of feasting, of works of charity, and in fact of special lights being put up on civil holidays. And thus, these things in and of themselves cannot be seen as wrong or needing to be avoided. Christians can participate in happy time and not have to make it into or understand it as a holy time. One writer notes, "Purim did not come about because the people or church officials got together and decided to make up a holy day. The festival was decreed by the civil magistrate, the prime minister Mordecai, and the queen Esther. Religious leaders had nothing to do with it. After the civil decree, it was agreed to unanimously by the people." In other words, the society developed it and kept it as a day of celebration, as a holiday. It is, and let me put this forward, when it comes to this subject, it is not all or nothing. There are things that we will do and things that we will not do as a church, because Christ has either called us to do them or He has not called us to do them. And there are things that we will do as individuals and families, in fact, entire societies, because they involve our lives beyond the walls of the church, which are not directly concerned with the ordained worship of God. We don't celebrate birthdays as an act of worship in the church, but we do as individuals and families outside of the church. And that is entirely okay. And that is entirely legitimate as far as the scriptures are concerned. And in fact, we have opportunity to show the world how we can bring thanksgiving and love and grace into our celebrations when we thoughtfully, as believers in Jesus Christ, as we engage ourselves rightly in these civil holidays. We don't imbibe in the superstitions that might be attached to them by the broader culture or by their inception. And we also don't act like atheists when we celebrate. Again, this is another area. This is just another place where we need to be like Christ, as He engaged Himself perfectly as a man in His own culture. We're not the first generation to struggle with these matters at all. It's a fascinating on one hand, but it's also a very depressing read on the other, as you read through church history and see all of the splits and all of the fighting that has gone on over this matter. Indeed, as the church exists in the world, frankly, we will never be immune from struggling with these issues. How can we be part of the culture that we live in without becoming like it? St. Augustine preached in the 4th century on this subject, and he called the church to realize that though they met on Sunday, a day observed and named for the worship of the sun, that his congregation was to remember that they are not worshiping the sun as they gather on Sunday, but they are worshiping the one who created the sun. Indeed, in the end, we need to be able to think biblically. We need to be able to make scriptural distinctions. But above that, isn't it the case that we simply need to love God and we need to desire to honor Him? Love should be the rule here. And our activity on the Lord's Day, no matter which day or which week of the year that might be that we discuss, our activity on His day and the way that we keep holidays, frankly, they will reveal truly where our hearts are at in relation to our love for Him. We can say a lot of things with our mouth. We can posture. We can even do certain activity. But deep in our actions, our words, our minds, our hearts on the Lord's Day will reveal where we really are at with Christ. Do we really love Him? Do we really care to spend time with Him? The church, you as a church, need to remember, this institution, the church, is God's holy intrusion into this world. This is an activity, and this is something of divine origin, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His intrusion into the world's cultures and society. It is not to become a reflection of the world's cultures and society. We're to be a beacon, a light in the world, shining forth a divine, heavenly, eternal truth, one that is not subject to change by the whims and wishes of mankind. So, Christmas and the Christian. We live in a society that stops annually to think about the birth of Christ. We live in a society that is also full of people that stop to remember the rededication of the temple, or to celebrate African American culture, or the shortest day of the year, or whatever. There are legitimate ways to observe holiday time at this time of year as individuals and families. There is the opportunity that we have to have fun and to enjoy the season together. And there are binding obligations upon us as God's people to keep His holy day holy and to worship as a church like we do each Lord's Day throughout the rest of the year. Before I lead us in prayer, maybe I can just end with one postscript. I obviously have strong convictions in this area. They might differ with yours. My guess is if we lined everyone up here and or went around and surveyed everyone, we'd have quite a bit of differences among us as to where lines are drawn, etc. Again, we're not the first Christians to struggle with this and to debate these matters. Let me plead with you that we hold our convictions with grace and we offer charity to one another. Whether someone observes a day or not, let them observe that day to the Lord. We need to be very careful as we treat one another and as we deal with one another. There are whole loads of Christians out there writing one another off because of their approach to a man-made holiday. Let's be gracious as our own God and King has been gracious to us. I got one more postscript, so don't get too ready to jump. We read this morning in Tri-Lakes, Genesis chapter 38, which, Alex, every time I switch with you, I think I get the worst, most difficult passages to read. But the irony, and there's a great sadness in that passage that really reveals something of the hearts of mankind. You'll remember Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar is caught because she is pregnant by immorality. Do you remember what Judah's response was when he heard that his daughter-in-law, who by the way was impregnated by him, he finds out his daughter-in-law is pregnant by way of immorality, and his first response is, bring her out and burn her. Why is it that sinners are the least gracious to one another? There is never a time that we tend to respond in grace towards others who have sinned. And at times when we have sinned, much more grievous. It has to be, and it is. Graciousness flows from a pure heart. Graciousness is not an attribute of sinful mankind. It was left to God alone, who knew no sin, to be gracious to us. We would have destroyed one another. As God changes us, let's be gracious to one another, even in matters like this. May His love so flood our hearts that it pours over to one another in this regard. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have been merciful and gracious to us, that You still pour out abundantly Your love and Your mercy upon us. We thank You that each morning Your mercies are new. We thank you that where sin has abounded, grace much more abounds. We thank you that even in our daily walk, as we stumble and as we err, you have shown us what it looks like to let love cover a multitude of sins. Father, make us a much more loving congregation and individuals. Make us wise in our age. Enable us to know how to walk faithfully before you in our own society. Give us wisdom and give us conviction to know how to deal with the matters before us as far as holidays and your holy day is concerned. And Father, we pray that you might soften our hearts and that you might woo us to yourself, that we would come to love you and love your Son and love your Spirit and love those born of you and value our gathering together in your special presence with our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we value that as greater than anything else we could ever do while we're here in this world. We ask you to please forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that provision in Christ, and it is in his name that we pray tonight. Amen.